It's great to be back here again. I was here several years ago. You all invited me to do a mission conference here, and I greatly enjoyed it. It's been some time. We were here last summer, but we were not here on a Sunday. So this year, it's just a privilege to be a part of this. I'll just tell you right up front, I'm probably going to be crying some during this message. I can't help it. It's a privilege to be just a part of something that is associated with my best friend, Paul. Paul has been such a gift to me from God over many, many years. I have greatly benefited. From knowing him and sharing my life with him and him with me. Every pastor needs a really good bud. They can always call, go to, and talk to. And Paul has been that for me. We go back almost 35 years. 40 years ago, I was in seminary, training to be a pastor, the same seminary Paul attended. I didn't really know him much in seminary. I knew of him, but we didn't hang out. We weren't buds then. We went to the same church in seminary. We got to know each other. I guess we met there, but not a whole lot. But it wasn't until after seminary, and I was called to be a pastor of a particular church, and Paul was as well, that we met at a Bible conference. And I think the first one we really connected and began to hang out was in Colorado. And that was a long time ago. And we have been doing Bible conferences and sharing vacations together ever since that time. And we're going to be leaving here tomorrow and doing a vacation together in a cabin in Kentucky. And so we've just really enjoyed one another's company, both Paul and Connie, and my wife Dorothy, who's also here as well. We've just had a great time together. You may already know this, but Paul is one of the cleanest men I know. And I respect that. Cleanliness is a great thing. It's a good thing. Paul likes to take showers. Sometimes he takes several showers a day. I don't know if you know this or not. He's a very clean man. I should have followed his example a couple of years ago. A couple of years ago, he and Connie drove to Virginia to see us, and one day Paul and I went birding. He loves birds. I love birds. We share that love together. With binoculars in hand and Paul with his camera, we go birding. And both of us, it was a hot summer day, wore short pants that day. And we went in the woods quite a bit. When we got home to my house, immediately Paul took a shower, which he does just on a regular basis, as I've already told you. I didn't take a shower, but I should have. A few days later, I started itching. You know where I'm going with this. In the general area of the midsection, let's just kind of leave it at that. In fact, I started itching like crazy and scratching constantly. It was red bugs. You call them red bugs here or chiggers? What do you call them? Chiggers. It was chiggers. You had chiggers before? You know what I'm talking about. I tried bathing in Clorox. Dorothy said that's what you're supposed to do, so that's what I did. It burned a lot, but it didn't help at all with the scratching. We did the nail polish thing on every little bite. We counted them. I had 63 bites. Yeah, it was bad. Finally, I went to the pharmacist, and he recommended Chigarid. Chigarid. That makes sense, right? Get rid of chiggers. Chigarid. Went home and applied it to my 63 bites. And here's what I discovered. There are certain super sensitive areas of your skin that do not respond well when Chigarid is applied. You know what I'm talking about. In fact, it will set you on fire. So I am running through the house in my birthday suit, screaming at the top of my lungs, screaming for relief, and my thoughtful dear wife is laughing her head off at me. I grab a cold washcloth and apply it to the needed areas for relief, and nothing really happened. So finally, it wasn't until I got some ice in a Ziploc bag and then pressed hard on the sensitive but on fire area that the fire began to subside. That day, I learned Paul knows best when it comes to taking a shower. He's a wise man. I should have followed his example. You have been blessed by Paul's wisdom for 25 years here. And you have been in lots of ways. You've been blessed by Connie's support and love for you for 25 years here. In lots of ways. He's been your pastor. She's been your pastor's wife. He's been your leader. You have laughed together with Paul and Connie. You've cried together with them. You've prayed together. This morning, you've studied together, you've planned together, you've built this church together, you've done all of this together as Paul and Connie were at the helm and leading you where they thought God was leading them. All of this has happened under his leadership. Paul has married some of you sitting out there today, I'm sure. Paul has buried some of the people of this church. Paul has made his home Gibson City for 25 years. He's lived among you and loved you well. You need to tell them that today, especially today. Another Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote this letter I'm going to read in just a moment to Timothy, his young assistant, and who was also a kind of pastor. Timothy had traveled with him, and at one point Paul had left him in the city of Ephesus to help guide that church there. Specifically, we're told in this letter that Paul leaves Timothy there to charge certain persons not to teach wrong doctrine. That's why he left him there. Warn them, don't teach that way. And best we can guess, those teaching bad doctrine were some of the elders of the church. Can you believe that? Paul names them. Hymenaeus and Alexander. Timothy is supposed to rebuke them. Eventually, because they did not turn away from it, they are excommunicated from the church, these two elders. In contrast to them, in our passage today, Paul commends the elders who were doing a faithful job, a good job of leading and teaching the people. And I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. I want you to see how Paul commends the elders who are doing a good job. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Just going to read two verses this morning. Paul the Apostle writes to young Timothy, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages.'" Believe it or not, the word pastor, as far as I can tell, is nowhere found in our English versions of the New Testament. Pastor just isn't there. But there are other words used to describe what pastors do. And we find several of those words right here in our passage today. In our passage, what I see is this. I see three hats. Three hats. Pastor wears lots of hats. Three hats that reveal what a pastor is to be. That's the first hat. What a pastor is to see. That's the second hat. And what a pastor is to feed. That's the third hat. What he is to be, what he is to see, and what he is to feed. So let's look at these together and understand the vocation that your pastor Paul has been called to, that I've been called to, that Jonah has been called to, and other pastors. So let's begin like this. A pastor is to be something. Be, just that word, be. And he is to be a person, first of all, of spiritual maturity. A pastor is to be, above all else, a person who is a pattern, who is a model, who is a paradigm to follow. Look at verse 17 again. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Now, in the Bible, a pastor is an elder. So we're talking about elders, we're talking about pastors here. Let the elder. Not trying to be overly schoolish when I say this, but just understand, it's kind of interesting to me. The Greek word here is presbyteros, from which we get the word Presbyterian. I'm a Presbyterian pastor. Presbyterians are big about elders. But the word elder literally means, as you can probably guess, one who is older. An elder, right? You saw these men up here a moment ago who are elders. They're older men. And the nuance of the word is this, one who is older spiritually. Spiritually mature, that is. That's the idea. One who is a pattern you can follow spiritually. An elder, a pastor, is that kind of person. I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that the most crucial ingredient for a good pastor is spiritual maturity. That's the number one right off the bat. That's it. It is his character. It is how that person, listen now, demonstrates love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control in all kinds of different situations. And I probably don't have to tell you this. A pastor experiences all kinds of situations. From A to Z, my friend, and everything in between. From birth to death and anything else that can happen in life, a pastor experiences that and helps you experience that. And his primary calling is to be a certain person in all of those situations. Not first of all to do anything, to be something. That's his primary calling. That's why he's called an elder. Spiritual maturity. Now, sadly, evangelical culture prizes gifts above godliness today. Evangelical culture, conservative churches, yes, I'm talking about conservative churches, oftentimes prize charisma above character, and I want to say this, that is dead wrong. And the church is worldly when it goes there. We're just breathing the same air everybody else is and acting like everybody else. God says the primary thing is character. Think of it like this. The two greatest kings that Israel ever had, I bet you know who they were. Well, who is the number one king? Who do you think was the number one king held up in all the Old Testament and the New Testament? Who is he? What's his name? David. Who do you think the second greatest king was? I bet you can guess that too. David's son, Solomon. The two greatest kings in the whole Old Testament came to a point in their life when they failed miserably. Listen now, and they did not fail because of lack of giftedness. David had all the gifts in the world. So did Solomon. David was an amazing musician. He was a super warrior. Could fight with anybody and whoop them. That's a southern expression. I like Paul's southern accent, by the way. Who said that? Who was criticized about it? In a prayer, can you believe it? The Lord rebuked that brother. Man, oh man. David could beat anybody. Solomon. Did Solomon have great gifts? Amazing gift. The gift of wisdom. The gift of discernment. These two guys had all the gifts anybody could ask for. And when they failed, it wasn't the gifts they were lacking. It was character at crucial moments. A pastor is mostly to be something. Not to do, to be something. More than his preaching ability, more than his organizational skills, more than his counseling aptitude, he is to be a person who deeply loves God, increasingly knows what that means, who sacrificially loves the people. That's character. 1 Corinthians 13 has always haunted me, to be honest with you. Just going to read it for you. Just one verse, verse 2. Just listen to this. 1 Corinthians 13, you know it's the chapter on love. Look at how Paul begins it. And if I have prophetic powers, I can preach better than anybody in the world. I know what's coming in the future. I know exactly what God is doing in COVID-19. If I have all of those powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, I got it all together. My theology is 100% correct, better than anybody else's in the world. I know the Bible backwards and forwards like nobody else. I have all faith. Faith's a gift oftentimes. I got all of that so as to remove mountains, but I have not love. I am what? Zippo. Nada. Zero. And that is not what our culture tells us, is it? I was pastoring a church in Pittsburgh for 9 years before we moved to Virginia. And about halfway through that 9 years, our church split. 80 people walked out the door and started another church 10 miles down the road. It was, as you can imagine, just gut-wrenching to go through that. In fact, I had such an anxiety attack one night, Dorothy had to take me to the emergency room. I was just freaking out over that, over the stress of that. 12 years ago at my current church, 12 years ago, we did a splant. You know what a splant is? I bet you can guess. It's a split. It's a cross between a split and a plant. It's a splant. And we had about 100 people, 90 people, go with a church plant because some things were not going well. Now, with the benefit of time, looking back on those two situations, I contributed to the problems that were there. It wasn't all me, but I contributed. At key moments, I lacked humility. I lacked gentleness and kindness and patience, and the church needed more from me, and I didn't give it. The primary thing for a pastor is to be something. Praise God, you have a man in Paul who loves the Lord deeply, who loves you folks, who loves other people. I've heard him talk about you over and over. You have a man in Paul who is kind and gentle and patient. That's how I've experienced him, as a friend. I'm not saying Paul always gets it right, but you should thank God for Paul and the man he is. He is a wonderful model to follow, and so is his wife, Connie. She is just as kind and patient and gentle. In fact, Connie is more so. Paul learned all of that from her. I'm here to tell you. Paul, yeah, you got it right. Paul married up. He married up. A pastor is to be something, first of all. Secondly, a pastor is also to see something. Be something and see something. One who sees the big picture, who sees the church, who knows something of what to do, who sees it all, who has a vision to rule over the congregation. Now we're talking about leadership. Good leaders have good sight. Look at verse 17 again. Let me go back to verse 17. Let the elders who rule well. That word rule, it means to direct. It means to lead. It means to govern. A similar word is found in, look at chapter 3. Would you look at chapter 3 in this book, verse 1? Look at 3:1. Let me share this with you. Look at 3:1 with me, would you? Look at what Paul says. He's talking about the same office, but now he's going to use a different word. It's not going to be elder now. Now it's going to be overseer. Look at what he says, but it's the same office. It's the same function, the same role. The saying is trustworthy, verse 1. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Overseer has to do with what? Seeing, doesn't it? Overseer. He sees over things. He sees over the church, over the group. He's able to lead and to govern. When COVID-19 hit us back in March, by the way, it is so nice preaching to a bunch of people inside without masks. I'll just say that up front. Hope I don't get in trouble for saying that. But in Virginia, we're required. It's mandated. You have to wear a mask inside. But anyway, when COVID-19 hit us, Paul and I talked a lot about how to navigate all that was going on. There were so many layers, and there still are. I watched as Paul, I think, did an exemplary job leading you through all that. He did an exemplary job dealing with this COVID-19. Can I get an amen there, please? All right. Because this is hard stuff. All the pastors I know are struggling big time with this. Paul was keenly aware of what was going on in the whole church, all the ministries, all the people. Paul has a great pulse on worship and Sunday school and small groups and staff and children's ministry and all that stuff. He just has a great sense of all of that. I watched him. I watched his videos online that his wonderful assistant Bonnie helped make, I know. And Bonnie, you did a super job. By the way, my understanding is most of what's happening today comes back to Bonnie. So let's give her a hand, all that she did today. I get to talk to her on the phone every time I call Paul almost. So we've gotten to know each other a little bit over the years. Good to see you again. Paul's videos were great. Paul beat me to the punch in communicating with his congregation in several ways. He's just on top of it. You got a man like that here. He has a great sense of the whole. He sees things well. Now, notice what it says here in verse 17 again. Let's go back there. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of what? Double honor. Do you see those words? Double honor. What is that all about? Double honor. Well, verse 18 really explains it for us. Look at verse 18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. What we're talking about here is financial remuneration. Paul says the elders, the pastors who rule well, are worthy of not only the honor of being a pastor or an elder, they are also worthy of your financial gifts to support them. That's what he means. The honor of being an elder, the honor of being paid. It's my understanding that in the New Testament, this is the way it worked. A group of elders, usually it was a group of elders, plural, that would govern a church, and some of them would be paid for their ministry in that church. Well, whether part-time or full-time, whatever. They were set aside, as we're going to see, especially to preach and to teach, and they were paid. You've set aside Paul, and you're paying him, along with others on the staff, including Jonah. May I urge you, if I could just address perhaps especially the elders right now, may I urge and encourage you to pay your pastors well, to be generous with them, exceedingly generous. Let the elders who rule well, and you got a guy here who rules well, be worthy of double honor. And let me also urge and encourage you, we just started doing this as a church last year. We should have been doing it years before, and we didn't. To designate part of their remuneration package as retirement, and just above and beyond the salary, give them some retirement. Because, you know, you get to the place where you get old like me and old like Paul, and you're thinking about, okay, what do I do now? And can I handle this once I retire financially? So let me encourage you to make that a mandatory practice here at your church. Paul, did I say that the way you wrote that? I tried to, brother. I tried to. Try to get every word in there. When are you coming to my church and talk to my people? Finally, I want you to see this. A pastor is not only to be something and to see something. A pastor is also called to feed something. Feed something. He's a man who cares for his flock. He's a man who loves his sheep and feeds them God's word. Amen. This is Gibson City Bible Church, right? So you hold it up high, don't you? The Bible, God's word. Paul has been called to feed you, the people here, week in and week out, to feed the flock, God's word. Look at verse 17 again. Verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who, what? Who labor, look at that word, who labor in preaching and teaching. That word labor means the one who works hard at it, the one who grows tired doing it, the one who sweats while he's doing it. I sweat a lot normally, but it's so nice and cool in here. I'm not sweating much today. But it's a strong word here, labor. And he labors at, it says, preaching and teaching. And that word preaching literally is the word. The one who labors at the word and teaching. I like that. The word. I'm going to ask you, this will be the last passage we look at today as I wrap this up. Would you go with me to the second letter Paul wrote to Timothy? Go to 2 Timothy, just to your right. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I love these verses. And this will be the last passage we look at today. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 1. I want you to feel the solemnity of the words that Paul is writing here. These are heavy, big, momentous words. Look at this. Paul says to Timothy, his young, oftentimes introverted, shy assistant, he says, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God, the presence of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. This is heavy stuff now. And by his appearing, coming back, and his kingdom. So you got the kingdom, you got the second coming. He's invoking all of this. You got the presence of God himself, the presence of Christ Jesus. He's going to judge everybody, the whole world. In light of all of that, Paul says to Timothy, what? Look at verse 2. Preach the word. You see that? Paul's called to do that. I'm called to do that. Preach the word. That's this thing right here. That's this book. Preach the word. In this book, some of the elders in Ephesus had failed big time in preaching and teaching and espousing bad doctrine. And Paul says, preach the word, Timothy. Don't change it. Preach the word, Timothy. Do you know, do you realize how much bad doctrine is being taught in churches today? It's crazy. Wrong-headed doctrine. How we desperately need good, faithful preachers and teachers who love God's word, who read God's word, who believe God's word, who study God's word, and who proclaim and teach God's word. Not simply some feel-good idea that attracts a big crowd. That's a lot of what's going on. I'm just going to name some folks. Because Paul named people in the New Testament. Oprah-like kinds of gospel stuff. Self-help stuff. It's not the gospel. health and wealth gospel stuff that Joel Osteen, for instance, preaches. I've listened to him many times on television. Sorry if I'm offending you. I'm just calling out some names. Rob Bell, kinds of soft, easy, rub off the rough corners, make it more palatable kind of gospel. Richard Rohr, psychological kind of gospel. There are all kinds of different gospels out there. Paul and I have taken classes together. We've been to Vancouver twice. First time for 2 weeks we listened to Bruce Waukee in Old Testament theology. That was a turning point of my life. Not only listening to Bruce Waukee, but Paul helped me personally deal with a guilty conscience I was working through at the time about an issue. We did that together. Then we went back a couple years later and took a class on defending the faith, apologetics. I imagine, I haven't counted them all up exactly, Paul, but I'm guessing 8 to 10 Bible conferences we've been to, and we've been to Chicago together, we've been to Atlanta together, we've been to Pennsylvania together, we've been to Maryland together, we've been all over places together, all trying to learn the Bible better. That's what we were doing. Because we do love the Scriptures. Paul and I read books together. Paul's a reader. I love that about him. I love a lot of things about Paul. He loves birds. I love birds. I love rural life. He does. I've seen Paul explore new ideas and work through them. Paul is a hardworking, faithful shepherd, and you need to tell him that often. Tell him that. He works hard. And tell Connie also how much you appreciate her in all of this and all that she does. Tell her that. All three of these hats we've looked at today, all three of them, being and seeing and feeding, are also worn by Christ himself. Think about it. Christ Jesus fills these roles as well, doesn't he? He is the chief pattern of godliness. Jesus is the image of the living God. He came to reveal what God is like in his character, in his human character. He's our supreme model here, spiritual maturity. Jesus is also the supreme leader and director, the overseer of our souls, Peter calls him. He's the great elder. And Jesus, as you know, is the great shepherd, isn't he? Amen. He feeds his people, doesn't he? He tends his flock, doesn't he? We can say it like this. Every pastor is called to mirror Jesus to his people. Paul is called to mirror Jesus to you. To say to his congregation, by the grace of God, follow me as I follow Jesus and imitate him. Pastors are called to say that. It's hard to say sometimes. And I've also discovered that every good pastor needs to take regular showers. And I don't mean to wash off chiggers. I mean every pastor is called to take regular showers to wash off sin, to wash off pride, to wash off anxiety and worry. Those are my two big ones. To wash off ungratefulness, to wash off lots of anxiety. Jesus also forgives pastors. Amen. And may he continue to richly bless you here at Gibson City Bible Church, to bless Paul and Connie and all of you richly. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we commit and commend Paul and Connie to you and praise you for their lives, for their testimony, for their genuine godliness. We praise and thank you for this congregation who have loved them well, who continue to love them. Take them forward in the years ahead. And we just celebrate what you have done this day. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.